All right, Catalyst Church, good morning. So good to have you. And as we get to now every weekend, let's welcome our Catalyst Richlands campus and everybody join us online. Come on, put it together for them. So good to have you joining us and those that are desiring a germ-free worship experience in their own home all over the globe, then we welcome them as well today. So good to have you with us. Spring forward day, how many of you are feeling it? Some of you were trying to make it to the 8:20 service, all right? And you're like, nope, no Jesus, all right? We'll see you next hour, and then we'll have people that are showing up at the 12:40 service, thinking they're making it here this afternoon, but we're going to be gone, all right? And so it's good to have you. We've been in this series now called The One Another's, and in this, we're looking at several of what's called the One Another passages, and these are statements that we see throughout the New Testament that really help us to learn how to engage one another in relationships. And so here at Catalyst, we talk about the three great loves: loving God, loving each other, and loving our world. But the question often is, what does that look like? Like what does it look like to love one another? And I believe that the one another passages, roughly about 100 of those in the New Testament, 40 are given by Jesus, and roughly 60 are given by the Apostle Paul to the New Testament churches. They are teaching us how to live out this one another in relationships in biblical community and in our society. And so week number one, we talked about loving one another. And week number two, we talked about forgiving one another and serving one another and showing compassion. Last week, we talked about what does it look like for us to encourage one another. Well, today I want us to look at something that we see in Scripture, but at the same time, I think is being completely lost in our culture today and something that needs to be redeemed. And it's this command that we are called to honor one another above ourselves. So if you have your Bible, Romans chapter 12 today, it's a really small, short passage, but I think it has huge, huge, enormous implications for us today. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. I want you to read it out loud with us. If you're joining us online or at Richlands, I want you to read it out loud with us together. Here we go. It says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves." The English Standard Version translates it this way: love one another with brotherly affection. And I love this phrase, outdo one another in showing honor. The word honor in the Hebrew is the word kabod. In the Greek is timeo, and it simply means this. It means worth, value, or weight. So when we're talking about honoring someone, we're talking about validating that person as a human being, as valuable, as having worth, someone that is created in the image of God. The working definition that we're going to use is this, that honor is choosing to see you as God sees you and to value you as God values you. How many of you would admit that it seems like we're losing our ability to honor one another in our society? Now, I think it's easy to honor people that are, well, like us, right? I mean, like me. Like, it's easy to honor someone that I respect. It's easy to honor people that believe like me and have the values that I have and live the life and the lifestyle that I have, or might even have the, like, vote like I do. It's easy to honor people that have the same defined standard line of life as I do. The question that I want us to look at is, how do I honor people who don't share my beliefs or my worldview, right? Every person here has a defined standard line of a belief system. It's your perspective on life. Another way of saying it is that it is your worldview. A worldview is simply this: it's how you view the world, right? It's what you believe to be true about life. And everybody has a different and somewhat unique worldview. It's shaped by the life that you have lived and how you were taught and raised. It's greatly influenced by your family of origin, socioeconomic background, racial, ethnic background, where you have lived in the world, your religious belief system, your philosophies, ideologies, your life experiences. I mean, all of that shapes your worldview. It's what you have been taught. For many people today, their worldview is shaped by social media and influencers and those in the entertainment business and music and art and culture. Again, your worldview is how you see the world. Whether it be faith, money, and humanity, intimacy, sexuality, love, politics. It all gets shoved into this belief blender, mixed up, and then what comes out is your worldview. Now, as a follower of Jesus, my worldview is greatly shaped by my faith relationship with Jesus Christ, by my submission to the authority of the Word of God, that I believe, that we believe as a church, that the Word of God is inerrant and inspired, that the Word of God is our authority for life and wisdom. And so as I grow up in submission to the Word of God and in submission to the authority of Jesus as Lord of my life, my worldview is taking shape. The challenge is we live every single day in a world that does not share our worldview or my worldview. Everyone has one. And so I think the challenge of the scripture today is how do I honor others who don't see the world the way that I see it? You know, this is an important topic, is it not? Especially in the time in which we live today. How do we honor people who don't share the same view that I view? I mean, how do we honor someone that we don't agree with? Is that possible? Is that possible? How do you show honor to someone that you might not even respect? How do you show love to someone that you don't even like? Preacher, all right? The great commandment, as we've looked at every week, says the greatest command of all is to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Jesus says the second greatest command is to love your neighbor as yourself. And in that exchange between a Pharisee, a religious leader, and Jesus, Jesus is like, yes, love the Lord with everything and love your neighbor as yourself. Or are we right in asking the same question that the Pharisee asked Jesus on that day? Well, then Jesus, who is my neighbor? Like, who do I have to actually love? Who do I actually have to forgive or serve or encourage or honor? And I don't know if you know this, but the religious leader was hoping for this answer. Well, just love people like you. Just honor people that are like you. And then Jesus responds to him by telling a story about a Samaritan man. Someone that was on the polar opposite side, morally, spiritually, religiously, politically, in his ideologies. It would have been somebody that he would have showed great contempt to. And Jesus makes the Samaritan the hero of the story and says, love like him. I think that, if I could say, I really pray that you get my heart today and you get the word. Because I know that you're going to hear this word through the filters of so much in our society today, but I hope that you understand this, that I believe that we have been lied to as Christians in this great country in being made to believe that if we are different, if we have different political beliefs or religious beliefs or ideologies, then we must show contempt for one another. Not just anger, but contempt. And contempt is anger mixed with disgust for another human being. There's an incredible research think tank in the Pacific Northwest called the Gottman Group. Dr. and Mrs. Gottman run this, and they have something called the Love Labs. And these Love Labs bring couples in, and they will spend a specific amount of time with them. And they've said this, that if you give them 30 minutes, they'll walk them through a myriad of different questions and scenarios and situations to see how they handle conflict, how they handle, you know, difficulty. And they've been able to predict this with 94% accuracy, whether or not this couple will divorce within 3 years. He says, and the difference maker is not when one becomes angry with another, because we all become angry. It's okay to become angry at a situation or a circumstance. He said, the problem is when anger moves into contempt. Contempt. Disgust. Disdain, because as Arthur Schopenhauer, 19th century philosopher, once said, contempt is the unsullied conviction of the worthlessness of another human being. It's not just to say we have different beliefs or different thoughts, but it's when anger moves to contempt, I begin to devalue you as a human being, and you no longer have worth or value to me. I think the scripture today is a reminder of how we are called to value all human life, how we are to relate to one another. See, the culture teaches us to pick a side. Jesus teaches us to pick up a cross. That's our command as the people of God, that we're called to be light and salt in this world, that we are people on a mission. This broken and fallen world is not our war zone. It is not our enemy. It is our mission field. And if I can say this, and again, I hope that you understand it, at the end of the day, the charge that I have from God is not to win you to my politics, but to point you to my Jesus. And that is the role of the gospel, because the hope is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, amen? St. Thomas Aquinas said, to love is to will the good of the other. Maybe you know, the church would change and the community would change and the world would change if we would begin to love, to seek the good of others. So how do we show honor in the face of differences? I think the natural response to when my worldview is being threatened by someone else is to give shame. But the biblical command is that I would show honor. One builds bridges, the other burns them down. One creates an opportunity at the table for dialogue and conversation. The other one says, pick sides and you are my enemy. See, we look at the life of Jesus and we see that Jesus was a master bridge builder. That Jesus was constantly leaning into people's lives that the religious establishment would have held in great contempt. They would have looked at him and the way that he engaged one another. They would have looked at him as he entertained a tax collector and said, don't you know, you can't talk with him. He's a traitor. He works for Rome. You can't sit down with him. You can't go into his home or to the sinners. Why are you eating with them? Don't you know that they don't believe what we believe and they don't hold to the law of the Old Testament, the purity laws? How can you sit with them? How can you break bread with them? How can you talk about God's love for them? I mean, come on, how could God love them? Look at their choices. Look at their lifestyle. Look at their life. Look at what they've done. Or the Samaritan woman. Like, how could you ask her for a drink? How could you drink out of her cup? How could you talk about life and faith? To the leper, how could you touch him? To the prostitute sitting at the feet of Jesus, or the woman caught in adultery where everyone has a stone that's already reared back, ready to throw. Jesus says, if you are without sin, then cast the first stone. Jesus is constantly flipping the script and moving into the lives of the marginalized. Jesus' own disciples constantly getting frustrated with Jesus because they're wanting him to become a political, radicalized leader who leads a rebellion to set Israel free from Roman oppression. But that's not why Jesus came to the earth. Because Jesus knew that our greatest need wasn't a political leader, but a savior. And I think this is a good reminder for us today in this season, that salvation is never going to come through 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. It is only going to come through the cross of Jesus Christ. Our hope is the gospel of Jesus. Our salvation is not in a political party. Our salvation is at the foot of the cross. Our salvation and our hope and our security and our future is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think often, church, listen, I'm not saying that we're not called to be involved and that we're not called to stand in truth and all of those different kinds of things, but I do want you to understand, I think often we make way too much of politics and not enough of faith. Every day in this world, our worldview is going to get tested. Every day, whether it's online or in conversations or watching the news or trying to watch the Oscars or at work or in relationships, we're going to be constantly reminded that this world is not our home, it's our mission field. And our perspectives are going to get threatened and triggered. And we're going to respond either in giving out shame and showing contempt, disgust, or we can learn how to respond with the incredible love of God that builds bridges into people's lives through showing honor so that ultimately they might see Jesus and come to a saving knowledge of his grace. Never forget this, believer, that we are called to love as we have been loved. 1 John 4:19 says we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. I want you to think about this today, church, that God chose to love you and honor you when you were nothing like him. I promise you, the word of God says your ways were not God's ways. And your thoughts were not God's thoughts. I want you to also notice, he invited you to belong before you believed right. He invited you to the table. He set a seat at the table before you had your theology correct. And so often we think, well, if I've got the right view, then I am right. Listen, you can have the right view, but if you have the wrong heart, you're wrong. And so God is teaching us a new way. That God chose to love us and honor us when we were nothing like him. Nick Rowan wrote an article for Desiring God, and in it he writes, Jesus isn't threatened or repelled by us. He wasn't afraid to enter a relationship with us, sinners as we were and still are. He knew the depravity of our thoughts and the wickedness of our hearts, and instead of showing contempt and maintaining the division and the distance, he loved us so lavishly that he sacrificed himself on the cross so that he could present us clean and whole before the Father. Amen? Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, I love this, take a look at it. It says, for while we were still weak, we weren't there yet. We're still not there yet, but while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the what? Promise you that whenever you think so often about the ungodly, you're thinking about someone else, but you need to look in the mirror because he's talking about you. That Christ died for the ungodly. That was me. He says, for one scarcely will die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die, but God shows his love for us in that while we were, what church? Still what? Come on, everybody, still what? What did Christ do? He died for us. Think about this. God treated you as a friend when you were actually an enemy. God treated you as valuable, as having immeasurable worth, even when you were living a life radically opposed to him and his truth. And it is the love of God that teaches us how to love. It is the way that God has served us that teaches us how to serve. It is the humility of God that teaches us how to walk in humility. It is how God chose to honor us that teaches us how to honor others. We love because he first loved. When the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the church in Rome, the church in Rome was going through great political unrest and persecution and challenge after challenge. And the question they were asking is, how do we live for the glory of God in Rome? Like, how do we live out our faith in a culture that is growing more and more hostile toward it? In America, we tend to think that persecution is when someone, you know, doesn't agree with our worldview. Or persecution is whenever someone talks about us on social media. I mean, our hearts are just destroyed. You know, the rest of the world doesn't understand persecution quite the same way. The believers in China and the believers back in the day in Russia and Soviet Union, they didn't view it the same way. In Thailand and Cambodia, they didn't view it the same way. And even in the Church of Rome, the Church of Rome was being greatly persecuted by the government and oppressed by them. And Paul says, this is how I want you to operate in this oppressive culture. Romans 12:10 again, he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to seek to outdo one another in showing honor. Like he's like a church on Sunday morning. All right, church, this is what I want you to do this week. Go out and show honor. They're like, to who? Everybody. What about the people we can't stand? Show honor. What, I don't respect him, then honor the position, not the person.
Well, I don't like him. I love him. This is an act of obedience to Christ that we're called to demonstrate honor. Rather than burning bridges, we build them in showing honor. Honor is a central part of Christian culture. It starts even in how we teach our children. And the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, he says, honor your mother and your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. I taught my kids this, like, honor your mom and dad, because if not, they brought you into the world, they'll take you out. That's what, I got a verse for it. If you don't, you're not going to live long in this land. That's what I'm saying, all right? But it says that honor your mother and your father. There's a promise in this when we learn how to honor. Peter says to the church in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, he says, honor what? Some of you are like, what does that word everyone mean in the Greek? It's got to mean something different. You know what everyone means in the Greek? Everyone, all right? Honor everyone. He says, love the brotherhood, fear God, and then get the next part. It says, honor the emperor. Do you know who the emperor of Rome was? Nero, one of the cruelest tyrants in human history. And Peter says, how we operate in the world is not how the world operates. We're light. We're to demonstrate the love of God. We're to stand for truth. But he's going to teach us in James chapter 3 what that looks like. Like, how do we live this out? How do we show honor? How do we respond in wisdom? James tells us that what we need is wisdom. We need to know not just the truth, but we need to know how to apply the truth to real life when it is confronted and challenged. James chapter 3 and verse 17 says this. I'm going to read out of the message. It says, real wisdom, which is like God's wisdom, that's real wisdom. It begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. Did you get that right there? Like, this is where real wisdom starts. Wisdom starts with a personal relationship with God. And as you're growing in that relationship with God, your growth is going to look like your ability to get along with all people. To get along with people. Again, it starts with that vertical relationship. That as I'm growing in my vertical relationship with God, it's going to change the way that I see the horizontal relationships in our lives. He says what we need in order to know how to live out these relationships is we need the wisdom of God. We've got to have the relationship of God. And then it goes on in these next few verses, and it gives us some characteristics, some virtues to know how to respond in wisdom and how to give honor. Look at what it says. He says, first off, it is what? It is gentle and reasonable. It is overflowing with mercy and blessings. It's not hot one day and cold the next. It's not two-faced. Let's just kind of walk through those today. Like, what does responding in wisdom look like? What is giving honor look like whenever you're triggered and threatened? He says it starts right here, that we've got to learn how to be gentle and reasonable. I tell you, if we could just preach on that right there, we could all go home, right? If our politicians today could get that right there, we could do something, right? Gentle and reasonable. You know what gentle is? Gentle is when I could respond in a way that blows up the world. When I could just elevate and escalate my anger to the point of contempt and create sides. He says what we have to do is we have to learn how to respond in a way that is gentle, which means we have to choose kindness. Instead of escalating the situation, we gotta be reasonable. And I think it's this. I think we have to remember that everyone is in process. Everyone is in process. Not everyone understands the scriptures as I do. Not everyone has grown up in the church. Not everyone had a mother and a father who loved them and taught them the word of God and poured in their lives. Like, everybody has a very different worldview. And so what we have to understand is that everybody is in process, and that includes me. Like, I'm not there yet, right? I'm still in process. I'm still growing. God's still teaching me. And so I've got to be reminded of that everyone is in process, and that often I can't start with someone where I think they should be, I have to start where they actually are. How many of you know that's good advice right there? You got to start with where people are. They're in process. I love this statement by Ruth Bell Graham. She has this written on her tombstone. It says, end of construction. Thank you for your patience. I love that right there, right? I mean, just imagine if we lived that way. Like, instead of blowing everybody out of the water, you're like, oh, that's what I see on social media. Well, let me tell you what I think. Instead of blowing everybody out of the water and escalating the continued polarization, then what would happen if we chose to be gentle and reasonable? If we chose to add honor and to recognize that everybody is in process? One of the ways that I've had to learn how to do this over the years is that especially whenever I get, it's in how I respond to negativity, all right? Whether it's a negative email or a critical message or something like that, I've had to learn not to respond quickly, amen? I mean, you know, this is wisdom. And so whenever I get an email or I gotta discipline something or discipline someone, I gotta take a stand, I gotta be very careful in how I respond. And even if I write an email, I can't hit send. I mean, you know, just say don't hit send, right? Don't hit enter. And some of you see something online, you're like, whoo, let's go. And you're just wanting to escalate the situation. But what would happen if you just kind of, maybe even if you wrote something and then you sat on that and you walked away? And you said, God, give me wisdom. Like, how should I respond to this? How should I speak? How do I speak truth? How do I speak it in a way that is gentle and reasonable and helpful? And I guarantee you, every email, every response post, everything that I've ever written, whenever I've done that, I don't know a single time where I've been able to go back and then hit the send button. I've always had to rewrite, or I've always had to delete, and I've always had to submit it to the Lord and say, God, how can I be reasonable and gentle and helpful in this moment? Because I am called to be light in this. I am called to set the table and make room for people. So how do I speak truth? But how do I do it in great love? Amen? Second thing, it says gentle and reasonable, but also it says overflowing with mercy. Do you know what mercy is? Mercy is not treating someone as they deserve. Not treating someone as they deserve. The mercy of God is that God does not treat us as we deserve. Instead, he shows us compassion. This is what Lamentations 3:22 says. It says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his mercies never fail. They are new every morning. How many of you are grateful that God's mercy is new every morning? Amen? He says, great is your faithfulness, oh God. Like, God, I'm so grateful that you are faithful to being merciful. Because if you weren't merciful, you'd kill me every day. You do not treat me as I deserve. Peter is saying the same thing. Like, we are to be a people who recognize we have received incredible mercy because of Jesus, because of the cross, because of his sacrifice, that God doesn't treat us as we deserve. And so we have to be a people that gain merciful eyes and patient hearts to say, God, how are we gentle? How do we be reasonable? God, how do I overflow in showing mercy? How do I treat others with the same mercy that God has treated me with? And then also it says overflowing with blessings. See, mercy is that God did not treat you as you deserve, but grace is that God treats you in a way in which you don't deserve at all. And that as God pours his blessings out upon your life, amen? He pours his goodness, he pours his love, he pours his affection, he pours his faithfulness out into your life. And so when we have the wisdom of the gospel, when we're growing in a biblical worldview and we understand his mercy and we understand how he is gentle with us and patient with us, he overflows with mercy, overflows with blessings, then we understand that when our worldview is threatened or triggered, then I've got to stay humble because the blessings that I have, I didn't deserve, God gave them. The salvation that I have, I didn't deserve, God gave it to me. The understanding of the awareness of the wisdom that I have, I didn't earn it, God gave it to me. So I got to constantly stay humble to say, God, I've got so much more to learn. And you're still teaching me so much. And it's amazing the amount of lessons that God has used people who are nothing like me to teach me. When I stayed at the table. Doesn't mean my theology changed. It means my heart changed. I became more and more in line with the gospel of Jesus. How do we constantly pour out the goodness of God and the blessings of God? It goes on, it says, it's not hot or cold and it's not two-faced, which means that you're not double-minded or double-tongued. Right? It's not like you go and you talk to this person here, and then you go over here and you talk about that person over here. It's like, no, that's not honoring, that's dishonoring. That means not investing here and then going over and you're changing your story and you're changing your mind and you change the way that you talk. I think so often, historically, when people will say, hey, can I pray for you? It's like, hey, give me the information so I can go tell somebody else what you're going through. The Baptist prayer meeting, right? Like, did you hear about, would you pray for them? You know, that's also called gossip. We mask it in prayer. And so often, now granted, I love the people of God that are intercessors and that are prayer warriors and that stand in the gap. But so often, we need to make sure that we are not dishonoring people while trying to do something that is honorable. I think honor treats all people equally. It holds in balance truth and love. Let's read the next verse, James chapter 3 and verse 18. I love this. It says, you can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God. Now get this. This is what he's saying. Like, you can have this healthy, robust community that's living right with God and enjoying all of its results. Like, cool. He says, only, everybody say only, if you do the hard work of getting along with each other. How many of you know that's hard work? Amen? I mean, no, community is messy. Living in relationship with people is messy. Why? Because sometimes their worldview threatens yours. And sometimes their values threatens yours. And sometimes what they're going through, it triggers yours. Their woundedness is triggering your woundedness. Their hurt is impacting your hurt. And so he's like, listen, you really want to be a healthy, robust community that lives right with God, enjoys all of its benefits, then learn how to get along with others. Work hard at it. The Bible talks about it in another scripture. Do all that you can as much as it concerns you. Depends upon you to live at peace with all people. He says, treating each other with dignity and honor. I think every time our worldview gets threatened, which is multiple times a day, we have a choice. What kind of follower of Jesus are we going to be? What kind of church are we going to be? Are we going to be the kind of church that is healthy and robust, you know, and flourishing, that exists to love all people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, and our desire is to seek the prosperity and the welfare of our city and help people to know the life and the truth of the gospel? Are we committed to loving all people? Are we going to be a people that's committed to serving one another and encouraging one another and showing honor to one another, not shutting down, making room at the table, not getting angry, not playing the shame game, but doing all that we can to build bridges and to have the hard conversations? Because we are a people who receive the grace of God. Therefore, we are the people that are called to extend the grace of God to others. What this might mean is that you and I have to learn how to control this little thing. It's really little, but wow, can it start a fire? Amen? The Bible says that the tongue, whoo, it can bring blessing and it can bring cursing. It can start a fire. It can that burns the entire house down. I mean, like this tongue, we've got to learn. How many know we got to learn how to tame the tongue? Got to learn how to tame the tongue. We got to learn how to hold our words. I don't know if you know this, but you don't have to say everything you think. I don't know if you know that. See, pride tells us that I've got to tell you everything so that you can get on my agenda and have my worldview. But I believe that the gospel is calling us to step into relationship with people and to so trust the Spirit of God and the Word of God that we're creating space for others. Listen, if we can do this, I believe that we will be a healthy, robust community that the world desperately needs to see. But we have to work at outdoing one another in showing honor. Amen? I'd like to close with a prayer today, and it's not my prayer. It's a prayer by an early church father, St. Francis of Assisi. And if you would, I want you to just bow your head with me today. And I want you to just listen to this prayer, because I believe that it speaks directly to it, and we're going to step back into worship. But he prays this. He says, "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, it is in dying that we are born to eternal life." Father God, today we thank you for your word. Your word is not easy. It cuts, it challenges, it convicts, it corrects. And Father, today I pray once again as you are teaching us how to love you and how to love one another, Father, I pray that we would be a people that live out the grace of God and the mercy of God, that we would hold both truth and love in balance together. God, I pray that we would be a people that would seek to outdo one another in showing honor. And some days we're going to get this right, and many days we're going to get this wrong. But God, continue to sanctify us and grow us up in the way that you love us. And teach us every day how to love others that same way. Lord, we recognize we cannot do this in our own power. We cannot do this in our own strength, but Holy Spirit, we need you to take control of our lives. We need you to take control of our tongues and our hearts. Father, we need to set you as the primary manager over our social media, over our Facebook, over our Instagram, our Twitter. God, we need to set you as Lord over our life, over every aspect of it, that we would seek to live for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.